to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee on the last. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten to him, stand free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Amen. Appreciate that. You may be seated. Going by up here on our projector is a series of pictures of the temple, and as we are reading through our Bible here this year, again, we're up to reading some of Exodus, closed Leviticus, I think, today in our schedule, so pressing on through Numbers, and it's good to be familiar with the tabernacle and all that was involved in that worship. We went through that on Wednesday, and here's some of the pictures that cover all three of the temples that were there. Actually, the third temple is called the Second Temple because it's built. It was a remodeling of the Second Temple. So anyway, that's an interesting study. Did anybody see a cartoon on a vacuum? That a God-shaped vacuum in the soul of every man? No? I put that out on Facebook, so probably a lot hadn't. But anyway, I put together a slide again that teaches the fact that Pascal, I don't think I have it here with me, gave a quote that said, Pascal, in the 1600s, that's what, 300 or 400 years ago almost. In fact, his birthday is this year, 400th year birthday of Pascal. Pascal was a physicist, a genius, and mathematician, the greatest of all time. One of the greatest, I have to say that, one of the greatest of all time. But anyway, he was converted to Christ and used his genius mind to write an apology for Christianity, which is a defense of Christianity, actually. I don't like that word apology. But he came up with this idea and line back 400 years ago that man has a God-shaped hole in their soul. And again, they're longing to fill it, and they're going to fill it with something. And so I put together a cartoon that kind of showed that after I'd rehearsed that again under, I don't know why I was digging through Pascal's book, but anyway, I'm reading that now. And I put in there in the cartoon again that man tries to satisfy that with religion. Religion is man's attempt to reach God, and religion is not Christianity. In fact, if you look around Wednesday, you're going to find religious people with a mark on their forehead again, and that should tell us something. This week, again, that'll be Wednesday. Notice that that's 40 days before the death of Christ. But there's nothing, not a word in the Bible about that. That's all man-made up stuff again. And this week is all Mardi Gras and all the... In fact, Brazil, they're doing a whole week of celebration of sin. They've made it again a national holiday in Brazil to celebrate for, I think, 4 or 5 days. That they can do all the sin that they can fill in a week. And up to Fat Tuesday, and then they got to give up something, got to give up some sin for Lent, so that way they'll have their pouch full of all the sins they could imagine. They give one of them up for Lent. A man's religions do not fill the hole that's in our soul. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can do that. So I list all the world's religions that I knew in my cartoon, and then the next page of that cartoon showed again the. all the things that our society, ever since the Stokes trial, they've been teaching atheism in our school system in America, and that again has taken off until now. There's a great hollowness in mankind in America because they have been taught that there is no God, and so there's no chance of that God stepping in and fill that void. But the void's still there, and they got to fill it with something. What do they fill it with? They fill it with global warming. They fill it with climate change. They fill it with banning all fossil fuels. They fill it with all these causes and try to, again, get people that, hey, this is the purpose of your life, is to save the planet, yada, yada, yada. And those are all false gods. In fact, some of them are false, so false, they're brazen lies. And so again, look for that cartoon. Anyway, I'll try to get it around a little more. I think I put it on the Sunday school page, but I'm not sure. So anyway, that moved me this week, again, to consider that the plight we're in America is just like that. The direction we're going in our country. Some of you already know and are a little in dismay that I don't see much turning of our nation. We're praying for revival, absolutely, but a revival that would turn the course of the United States of America is a miracle, and it's a bigger miracle than I could pray for. Okay, I believe it's possible. I would put it down. I'm not a skeptic in that regard. But having worked for the government for 23 years and some of its darker alleys, boy, I could see a direction in our country that there's no turning back from. The deep state, the things, again, that you'd often heard about, is so powerful and so overwhelming. When they did the president's State of the Union, and I see half of those people stand up, half of our Congress stands up, and is just excited about the Green New Deal and climate change laws that ban fossil fuels. When I see that, again, that's half of our United States government is in favor of that stupidity. Then again, understand that we're in trouble in this country, and I don't see any turning of it. When Donald Trump was president, boy, he straightened a whole bunch of things out, but he would not touch the queer stuff going on in our country. He would not touch that because it politically blows up in their face. And so our country, again, has gone down a road of supporting godlessness because that's what's taught in our school system. And so I don't know if there's any turning back for our country. But I know that we have a job to do. I know, again, as we look at the end times, as we look at the prophecy of the end times, and we see that now the United States is in lockstep with Satan himself for the end times. And I heard a preacher this week say, boy, we ought to be excited about that the Bible's coming fulfilled right before our eyes. I'm not that excited about that, again, for our own country and its demise and its fall. But it's pretty certain, again, and the Bible says it's going to be so. The timing of that we don't all completely understand. But let's open our Bibles to Psalms chapter 46. And I want to read an encouragement, again, for the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us, Psalms chapter 46, I want us to understand as we look at this psalm that there is reason, there is cause for a believer to be encouraged and to be strengthened and to be more powerful. As I look out here today at our attendance, and again, we look down the road at what's going to be ushering in our springtime here. I, again, want to be an encouragement to believers that even though our numbers may go down, even though, again, there's not much interest in the teaching of the Word of God nor the Bible in Yates County and upstate New York in general, again, I praise the Lord that there's a few here and that we could be encouraged in the Lord And this psalm will do that. We read, Beverly and I read a psalm a day, go through 150 psalms and 30 proverbs, and then start over. And on the 46th day of this month, a little while ago, I read this psalm, and it's so stuck in my mind that I said, I need to revisit that sometime and the encouragement that's there. So let's go ahead and look at Psalms 46 today. And let's stand. Let me read this entire psalm to you, and then we'll go back and pick it apart and look at the pieces again that would be an encouragement and strength in perilous times. Dr. Grady said we live in perilous times, but there's going to be a post-perilous pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And as we understand that again, we could have our eyes looking up and looking for victory because we're on the winning side. And here's a psalm that frames that. Psalm chapter 46. You follow in your Bible as I would read from God's precious old book. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof. Selah. That's my translation is go figure. Think about that. Ponder that. Pause that. It's actually a musical symbol that says pause right here. And think again about that last statement. Verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Verse 6, the heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. That word means go figure, all right? Stop and pause and think about what was just said. Verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth a spear in sunder. He burneth a chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think of that. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for the psalmist. Thank you for this encouragement that tells not only our current plight, tells of our refuge. Now, not only tells of the heathen's rage against you, it tells your response. And Father, thank you that you've given us a response to have as well. And help us to be still. And Father, that you'd again just bless this psalm in a way again that we'd be encouraged and strengthened as we walk into this new week. We begin in worship of your holy name on the first day of the week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. What a psalm. Again, I encourage you to find a quiet time, a quiet place today or this week at least, and read this psalm over again prayerfully and pray over every verse and look at what it's saying and the strength that comes from God's word here. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I said again at the beginning that we are in trouble in this country. We are in trouble as a world. in a world power. I saw Europe doing some voting on the Green New Deal. I saw even the United Kingdom making some decisions based on their carbon footprint again. And so let me say that God could dissolve every carbon footprint of every nation. All that stuff is balderdash. He could do that with one bloom of algae. One bloom of algae in the Pacific Ocean could change all of the carbon footprint of our nation to oxygen in one breath of God. And so man does not recognize God's power as for global warming. A volcano in the Philippines went off back in the 1900s and lowered the temperature of the planet by 3 degrees. How much of that do you hear again? The volcano that grounded planes went off, where was that? In Iceland, I think, again. Lowered the global temperature of the earth. And so God could pop off a couple volcanoes and put us right back into an ice age, for crying out loud. So again, understand some things that society has lied to us about. And again, understand that we're in troublous times. I'd recommend that everyone get a gas stove, okay, while they're available. You would not believe the idiots that we have controlling and running our country. And although they pretend that, no, I didn't say anything that stupid. They did, and it's documented. And so Beverly and I just turned on our gas stove and thought, anybody lose electricity this week? There's two things that we can do when we lose electricity. We turn on our gas stove, praise the Lord. Again, they want to take that option away from us and make us dependent on electricity. The other thing we do is throw more wood on the fire. Of course, our fan don't work and our pellet stove don't do nothing when there's no electricity. But again, I recommend it as we get ready for the recession coming up and the collapse of our society. I suggest that everyone here find a way that they could live without electricity. They could live without utilities again. Beverly and I have been practicing hauling water up from the lake so we can flush the toilet. And I said, this has got to change. I got to find a different water source. But again, understand that, hey, our society is headed for a time. And you look at some of the things that goes on in the first few chapters of the tribulation period and say, hey, we're going to be in perilous times right up to that time. And it's going to resemble what's going to go on in that tribulation period. We're going to see mirror images of it. We already have, again, several times over in history, Satan has flexed his exercise, his arm a little bit, flexed his muscles a little bit to bring in all the things of the tribulation period to the point that he could, including the Holocaust, and including his destruction, including again everyone that our society and the learned scholars had said, ooh, I think maybe that's the Antichrist, okay? The Antichrist don't show up until after the rapture of the church. But Satan's already had people in charge and set up that breathes out the same threatenings that an Antichrist would. And we're not going to say anything about Michelle Obama at that point, but again, understand, as we look at things, understand this, that God is our refuge. God is our refuge and our strength. I like the song, "We're on the Winning Side." I put up that post again about worshiping false gods. And immediately, again, Facebook, when I put it on Facebook, Facebook has these little blurbs that says, learn more about climate change. And if every time I looked at the post I put up, it has a flyer put in by Big Tech that says, learn the truth about climate change. Okay, so again, understand that, praise the Lord, we can still use the internet a little bit today. But again, understand that that's not on our side. Again, Satan has that right in the pit of his pocket. And again, praise the Lord, if we can get some things out, even this morning, on Facebook, but that ain't going to last very long. Understand this, that, hey, God is our refuge. God is in control. God is in charge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How very present is He in your life? How very present is the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Did you talk to Him this morning? I try to make, again, my first conscious thought in the morning to say, "Good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord. This is your day. I am your child. Show me the way. Good morning, Lord. This is your day. I am your child. Show me the way." An old camp song we used to sing. And again, understand, that works better than "I'm alive, awake, alert, enthusiastic" again, because I don't usually wake up that way anymore now that I'm old and well stricken in years. But again, understand, look at the consciousness of God that needs to be in our life. And look at the consciousness and the understanding of God that's given here in this chapter. A very present help in trouble. Look at verse 3. No, look at verse 2. "Therefore will not we fear." Is that worded weird? You could go get a modernist Bible that put that in plainer English. But when something's worded weird in your King James Bible, it's because it's worded weird in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, or it's because it's worded weird in the Greek in the New Testament. And so the Bible was more interested, the King James Bible's more interested in preserving accuracy than it is whether you could understand what a "thee" and a "thou" is. Okay, and so again, notice even in this weird wording, if you had the wherewithal to go to the Hebrew language, you find usually that it's some play on Hebrew words. And that's why it got worded a little bit strange in English. "Therefore will not we fear." I don't know if you have to take years of English to figure out what that's saying, but basically it says the same thing that Jesus said to John, "Be not afraid. Fear not." And so again, and notice again, the first challenge here for us is that we're not to be in fear. We're not to live in fear. We made that gospel tract that I like to print out for Halloween that says, "No fear." No fear, no Christ. Or no fear, no Christ. Actually, it goes like this. No fear, no Christ. Cano fear, cano Christ. Okay, you got to get the K in there somehow. And so again, notice here that we're not to live in fear. We're not to live in bondage. Though the earth be removed. Now look at these next phrases here. It says, "Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." How bad is it going to get? Well, it will get this bad right here. This description again is some of the things that God's going to do in the very end times. But He said, again, for us here, that even though the end times are coming, we have nothing to fear. Even though the earth may break up, listen, God's in control. Verse 3, "Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled," He gave us a rainbow for a promise that He's never going to destroy the earth again with a flood, the whole earth. But again, understand that this here is speaking of, again, the storms of life, as it were. The storms rise up around us. "The waters thereof roar and be troubled." Many times in Israel, you find them talking about the water has come all the way to my chin. That again, they're in trouble. They're in challenge. And again, no matter what comes up, here is the point. "Though mountains shake with the swelling thereof." And so no matter what happens in this earth, boy, again, if you're a child of God, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And we're just temporary residents here. And our residency is actually in heaven. And so I think of like three verses. Daniel's got a couple. And Hebrews chapter 13 that says, hey, there's a whole lot of shaking coming on. Who was it that said that? That wasn't Elvis, was it?
Jerry Lee Lewis.
Jerry Lewis, okay. He was quoting the Bible when he came up with that line. I know that's hard to believe, but you look at Hebrews 13 again and you'll find out that, hey, there's coming a shaking in this world, but saints won't be shaken. Daniel talks about the end times, and again, that this world is going to go through a shake-up, and God is the one who's going to shake it up. We see it in climate that they get all excited about. God controls the weather. I guess it was last year before, that every storm that came through went right through Washington, D.C., and we saw none of them again. So all the major storms crashed through Washington, D.C., and I thought I could hear it audibly a couple times. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now again? But again, understand that God is in control of all these things. And he says for you that you will not be shaken. We've read, again, I forgot where it was. I think it was in a Psalms that we just read, that I shall not be moved. There's two contexts of that. One is for the believer that, hey, we needn't be moved by the things that's going on in this world. We're fastened on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have his assurances, and we don't need to be moved. Here in this context, we do not need to be shaken at all. Don't let things going on in this world shake us up. God is not wringing his hands wondering what's going to happen. God is in control of all things. The other context of that is the heathen say, I shall not be moved. And the I shall not be moved is actually a good, in my opinion, description of the reprobate mind. And a reprobate mind believes that gas stoves are going to destroy our planet. And they're a reprobate mind because no matter what facts you give them, they won't be moved. And so there's another context you watch for it as you read through your Bible where the heathen won't be moved. And they've made up their mind and they won't be changed by all the facts. That New York State could operate its school buses. I talked to a school bus driver, pray for her, that's Bev's sister, who they took an electric school bus, a battery operated school bus, And they got it all the way to the top of one of the hills down south here, and there it stuck, okay? Because a school bus is fine, or a bus, is electric bus is fine in the city where streets are paved and level. You come out here in the sticks, and there ain't no way you're going to run an electric bus. That's like running an electric tractor and plowing a 100-acre field. It'd take you 4 years to do that on an electric tractor. And so again, when we understand the stupidity of that, they have made up their mind and they will not be moved. And that's the definition of a reprobate mind right there. That they will not move from their false God, their falsehoods. And so here it's talking about this shaken. And again, understand that there is coming a shaken. But Christians need not be shaken. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. And so again, that stop and think about that. This is a three Selah psalm. I wrote that in the margin of my Bible. I liked it so much I started looking for other Selah psalms again. This is a three Selah psalm. And the first one here we find is under our refuge, that we have a refuge. And though things get bad, and they will get bad, though things collapse and shake and fall apart around us, we have a refuge. And so verses 1 through 3 cover the refuge. Verses 4 and 5 cover the river. Look at them with me. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. You gotta love pronouns. I didn't understand anything about pronouns until I took Greek and then Hebrew. to understand. And those languages, a pronoun points to what it's proing, okay? In English, not so much. And so we have all kinds of misplaced modifiers and all kinds of things going on in English. English is really a very sloppy language. Notice here that sometimes you got to stop and think, who is the her in that verse? God is in the midst of her. And the her is in the previous verse. There is a river is the subject of this whole thing. And God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And God shall help her, and that right early. And so notice again the river. Let's look at it quickly. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And that's the phrase. And again, I'd have us remember, you turn to the book of Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel the prophet was led out of this vision of the city that he saw. And the description of the temple that was built there. And he was led out of the city toward the eastern gate. And he looked, and out of the eastern gate flowed a great river. And it was only ankle deep. Do you remember the story? And so he walked out so many furlongs further, and it was up to his knees. And then he walked out further, and it was up to his waist. And he walked out further, and it was enough water to swim in, he said. God brought him back to the brink of that river, and he asked the angel, what's going on here? And he said, that's the river of God. And it pours out a cleansing. Every place that river goes, and it's interesting, it leaves Jerusalem and it flows towards the Dead Sea. We'll be at the Dead Sea here shortly. And the Dead Sea is the deadest thing on this earth. The Dead Sea has brimstone, which is burnt sulfur. The Dead Sea has brimstone to a depth of over 7 miles underneath it. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the two other cities that are mentioned over there, when God destroyed them, again, he brought fire and brimstone down from heaven and utterly destroyed that to the point where the Dead Sea is now the lowest spot in the whole earth. There's no spot lower again. And so the lowest point on the whole earth is where the Dead Sea is. All the water of the Jordan River flows down through and fills into the Dead Sea, and it just sits there and evaporates off. And so now it's got a higher salt content than any other body of water in the world. And it's lower lake level, or a lower elevation than any other place in the earth. And God did that from Sodom and Gomorrah. It's funny, even the tourist trade that brings you to the Dead Sea and asks you to go down and float around because you can't sink there. Even the tourist trade never mentions that it came because of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because again, that's a touchy subject in our society today. So Sodom and Gomorrah again brought in the Dead Sea. And so notice again that again being the fire and brimstone that God brought to destroy the world. And there's this river flowing out, and it flows into the Dead Sea. It says in Ezekiel, in every place that river touches, it brings life. It brings repair. So that's the river, I believe, that's made reference to here. You got to be a little bit of a Bible student to understand this river, again, is going to fix everything. And notice it don't come until after. It comes during the millennial reign of Christ, when a lot of this stuff that we're going to read today is fulfilled just before the millennial reign of Christ. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. I covered during the presentation up here on the temple that again there is a tabernacling. I don't know exactly how to say this. God desired from the Garden of Eden to tabernacle with man. Remember, the Bible says he came down and communed with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He wants to tabernacle with man. He in the Old Testament, he built a tabernacle and then a temple for the people. In the New Testament, he builds a people for his temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that ye are not your own, but you've been bought with a price? And so God wants the tabernacle with man. Listen. Let's go back to the first verse here again and understand that he's a very present help in trouble, and that you are the tabernacle of God. If you're here today, you're a born-again Christian, you're saved by the grace of God, he tabernacles with you right now. You are in the kingdom right now. And the Spirit is within you, the kingdom is within you, Jesus said. And so we're in the kingdom age right now as Christians, because he tabernacles inside of us. And we are this tabernacle of the Most High. And so we look at the power of that and the presence of that. And look at the peace that we can have right now with God being the temples of God. Then look at verse 6. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Hold your place here in Psalms. Turn back to the first Psalm. And then back up one to the second Psalm. Psalm chapter 2. I love this Psalm again. For 25 years now, it'll be this year, we've been teaching the hunt for the last October Bible Prophecy Conference of the End Times. And I always start out in this psalm because in this psalm, again, Psalm chapter 2, you find a connection to the Battle of Armageddon. You find a connection to the coming of Christ. You find a connection to the first coming of Christ. You find a connection to the kingdom age. And you find a state of man. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And so notice the mutiny there. Notice again the rebellion against God. Look at the next verse. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah. All caps there. Is to be polite to Judaism, that's put in as Lord when they read their Bible. Whenever they came to the phrase Jehovah, they were not allowed to say that word out loud. And so they would substitute Adonai, which is Lord. And so when we did the King James Bible, I suppose that might be the only ecumenical thing found in a King James Bible. They again said, let's go ahead and use the name Lord, all caps, to indicate the name of God, Jehovah God. And so I'm not at all remiss at using the personal name of God. Remember Moses when he said, who shall I say sends me? And God said, tell him I am is the one that says the I am is a phrase that uses the exact same vowels or the exact same consonants. Hebrew doesn't have vowels. Exact same consonants as Jehovah. And so God was doing a play on words in Hebrew that sometimes we miss. But that I am is the name of God. And think about how many times that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. Over and over again. And whenever he said, I am, I picture scribes and Pharisees all wincing and saying, oh, he's using the name of God there. So don't miss that again, even though we're stuck here in the archaic English language. And so against the Lord and against his anointed saying. Who is the anointed of God? Let me give you that in Aramaic. And Hebrew, it's the Messiah, the anointed of God. Let me give it to you in Greek. It's Christ. And he is, again, found in this verse. And so I just wanted to point out the first verse. You're going to have to finish the rest of the chapter to find all the references again that I just mentioned. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Back to verse 6 in chapter 46. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. In the Battle of Armageddon, the Lord Jesus Christ comes riding a white horse. And the Bible says he comes as King of Kings with the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19. And out of his mouth cometh a sharp sword, which he used to devour the nations. Here it is again. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. This is talking about the final victory. This makes reference again to the final victory. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so we've seen the refuge already in verses 1 through 3. We saw the river in verses 4 and 5. Verse 6 talks about the rage. And listen, this here is God's response. You can read God's response in Psalms chapter 2, but look at it here. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And so we see God's response to the rage of man is to first emphasize that, hey, we've got a refuge from that. Selah. Think about that. The second Selah of this is to think about the refuge again that we have in God. And even here when his wrath is poured out, Revelation chapter 16, 17, the vials of the wrath of God are poured out upon this earth. But God has not appointed us to wrath. And so we have a refuge from the wrath. And boy, you can read the wrath, that wrath of God that's going to pour out upon these heathen. There's two psalms, Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. God put them together like that because if you're dyslexic, it doesn't matter which way you go. Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 both talk about David saying, boy, I was looking at how good the world has it and thinking, wow, this isn't fair. Look at they get away with everything. And then it says, and then I went into the house of the Lord. Then I went into the tabernacle. Then I gathered again with God's people and realized that, hey, they have an end coming. And boy, never miss the fact that it's given here that they have an end coming. And so we see the rage and then God's response. And I've used up my time, but again, I want to look here at my response. What is my response to this to be? What is my response? And it says again that we are to be still. To be in awe, as it were. Be still, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. All three Selahs of this psalm have God as your refuge. Has God as my refuge. Boy, in the day and age we live in, we need to use that refuge. Be still. Be in awe. Listen to God. Brother Thomas, when he was here, he gave that illustration where he stopped and visited a lady and she talked and talked and talked and he couldn't get a word in edgewise. You remember that if you were here? I guess you guys were still out of town and I never did get you that CD that has that message on it, but I think it's in my CD player in the car and I can't get it out. It's not because it don't come out. It's because I refuse to take it out until I listen to all those messages again. But anyway, he said there's this lady and he talked and talked and she talked and talked and talked. And he was there to make a visit and she never let him get a word in edgewise. And finally he left and when he was gone, he said the Holy Spirit said to him, does that make you mad? And of course, yes, it did make him mad. And then he said this. He said, hey, the Holy Spirit said to him, that's what you do to me. And listen, be still. I got several references here. We don't have time to look them all up. But remember a guy named Elijah and in 1 Kings 19. When he was out there on the mountain and he was in despair and everything was turned against him and he'd given up and he said, "Lord, just let me die." Where was God to be found? Not in the fire, not in the earthquake. In a still, small voice. Be still and listen to God. Remember Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. The word of God was precious in those days because there was no open vision in the land. And Samuel heard the voice of God. Exodus 33:11, the Bible says Moses talked face to face with God as a man speaketh with a friend. And listen, we need to be still and listen to God. We need to stand still and see the salvation of God. Exodus 14:13. Israel was told to stand still and see the salvation of God. Numbers 9:8. Those that were defiled from the Passover, or so they couldn't participate in the great Passover in that section. Says, "What were we supposed to do?" And Moses said, "Stand still and we'll hear from God." The priests that carried the ark across the Jordan River in flood stage were to stand still in the middle of the river and see the hand of God. Saul was told by Samuel to stand still and listen to the word of God. Jehoshaphat was told by the prophet when again there was attacks all around him. And Jehoshaphat was told by the prophet of God, stand still and see the salvation of God. And so here we're told to be still. And that rhymes with stand still. And sometimes, again, the best thing to do is just wait. When you're in a corner, when you don't know what to do, wait on God. Stand still and hear the word of God. I have all these things. Let me read them real quickly in the margin of my Bible. What the word of God does for us. I'm lining each one of them up with a verse in Psalms 119. And I'll be a while on that outline, but it's precious. The word of God gives us the will of God. It gives us the want of God. It gives us the work of God. We're told in this psalm to look at the works of God. It gives us the where of God. It gives us the why of God, the when of God, the what of God. It gives us the wherewithal of God. And we can see that clearly in this verse as well, or chapter. It gives us the witness of God. It moves us into the world of God. It shows us the wrath of God. I like this one. Listen, it gives us the whosoever of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Praise the Lord. That's a good Bible word. People you know need to be saved. And they need to understand, don't be afraid of that word. I had a fellow come up and say, at a funeral, say, "What are you trying to convert me?" And I said, "The Bible says, except ye be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Except ye be, Psalms 8, or Matthew 18. Except ye be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Yes, I'm trying to convert you. Don't be afraid to use the Bible on people. They need to be saved. For verse 19, I can't do 19 unless I do all three of them over again. But it says again that if you haven't believed on the Son of God, that you are condemned already. They need saved from the condemnation of God. And we are left here to be witnesses. Have a refuge and a strength. And a very present help in trouble. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob will be with us. His name is Jehovah. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you again, no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, no matter again, what we go through here on this earth, where Satan is a prince and the power in the air, and there's works of darkness. Father, I pray again that you'd help us again to just stay in the refuge and take refuge in you, find strength in you. And Father, be with each one that's here today. We're going to walk through this week, and we don't know what all is going to unfold in it. But we do know the one who holds the future. And so I pray again that you'd help us to lean on you as a refuge. And Father, that you'd touch and bless. Thank you that we could gather and worship with other believers this morning. And pray again that you just touch and bless our worship today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, sing a chorus, and dismiss. Christ for me, 720 something in your hymn book. 722. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy, I shout and sing. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. All right, we're going to try singing that one more time, and then we're not going to stop until we're smiling while we're singing, okay? Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy, I shout and sing. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Lord, bless you for being here today. Lord, bless you as you walk through this week.